Hello and welcome. We're pleased you could join us for another Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. There's been much conjecture over many years by numerous scholars and leaders about the identity of God's people. Has God chosen a single ethnic group, a geographical location, or is the term chosen people symbolic of a wider group? It was the prophet Isaiah's task to reveal the heart of God to his people, but it was information that wasn't always welcome. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he concludes his study of the prophet Isaiah, looking specifically at the people of God.
Let's pray. Father, do something in us. Put seeds in us. Speak to young people today about the future destiny of their lives. Speak to husbands today about how their family can look in 3, 4, 5 generations' time. Speak to those who are called to minister and share your word. Speak to those who think, I'll just be a backseat Christian. I'll just cruise through this. Speak to them today. Use me. Use the words of your servant Isaiah today to speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the people of God. Would you please turn to Isaiah 54. We've just looked at the Paschal of God, which means the lamb, the sacrifice of God. We're now going to look at the people of God, and I want you to see the connection. Jesus Christ died to redeem a people. Now, let me frame this with a couple of contexts here. Firstly, after Isaiah gave this section from Isaiah 54 to Isaiah 66, and I want you to see that this is about God's people, the people of God. Now, after he gave this, it wasn't that long after he gave this and people realised what he was saying, that he was executed. That's one of the reasons why there is no Isaiah 67. Because he was executed. And the topic that triggered so much emotion is perhaps going to be lost on us. And it's especially going to be lost on us here in this part of the world and in this part of Australia, because this is not a hot issue for us. And so the context of this is perhaps going to be lost. But this is the radical message that Isaiah brought. God would take for himself a people and make them into a new nation that was not about boundaries and ethnicity, but it was about belonging to a new covenant. God would take people from all nations. God would take people of all colours and all languages and make them his people. Now, we hear that, and hopefully we hear that, and something in our heart goes, I'm one of them. That's me. Thank God that that's what the new covenant is about, that you don't have to be of a particular race or a particular colour or speak a particular language or be born in a particular part of the earth. You can be born anywhere and belong to the people of God. You can speak any language. You can have any colour skin. You can eat whatever you want. You can drink whatever you want. That's not the criteria for being God's people. Now, we hear that and we go, well, yeah, get on with it. We know that. Now, come back with me. 750 BC, here's Isaiah telling the king, at this time Manasseh, this is what God is going to do. God has finished with you hard-hearted, stiff-necked, blind people. That always goes down well, doesn't it? I don't remember reading that in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But this is the message that Isaiah had. And for this, he was put into a hollow tree that had been hewn, and they put him there, and he was executed by being sawn in half. Died a horrible death. And you think, hang on, wait a minute, you're telling me that simply because Isaiah said God was going to dispense with an ethnically defined people, which, by the way, God never did define his people by ethnicity. It was never that. It was always by faith. Always by faith and obedience. Always. God selected an ethnic group of people called Israel, and they were to live out faith and obedience to him. But it wasn't because they were ethnically Jewish or Israeli that they were saved. It was because they put their faith and trust in him and obeyed him that they were saved. That's always been the deal. But are you telling me that simply because Isaiah said there would be people from any country, any nationality, any race, any skin colour, any language, that Isaiah would be killed for that? Yeah, basically, that's right. And hopefully for most of us, we find that incomprehensible. We find that absolutely bewildering. And it would be incredibly bewildering if there weren't still traces of this sentiment in the world today. There's a preacher in America, his name's John Hagee. He says that today the church is only a temporary measure on God's part. The church is, to paraphrase what he says, not the bride of God, but the concubine of God. And that Israel is still the true bride today, and Israel is defined by your ethnicity, who your parents were. Is that right? You see, so influential is that idea that there are people in the White House who ensure that literally billions and billions of US dollars gets channeled into certain countries of the world that hold to that idea. Now you might think, oh, you're kidding. No, I'm not. Now, I want us to see something and perhaps see how controversial this is. This is phenomenally controversial. And I hope that we appreciate what God has done for us, because at the end of what I have to say, what I believe God has put on my heart to say today from this section of Isaiah, I'm going to call a list of people to repentance. I'm going to call those who are racist to repent. If you're a racist here today, listening to me, look out. I'm going to call those who are xenophobic to repent. Firstly, I'm going to call you to repent if you don't know what it means. Secondly, if you are xenophobic, I'm going to call you to repent. And thirdly, if you are an elitist, you have a superiority complex. Some of us can't help it. I mean, for me, for example, I was born with it. It's just part of my genetic makeup. But for others, that was meant to be funny. Maybe I shouldn't trifle with these serious things. Sorry. If you're elitist, if you're a snob, you look down on certain types of people. You don't think they're good enough. I'm going to call you to repent. But here's the thing. I'm not going to use the word repent because it sounds very harsh. It sounds very 18th century. It sounds like hellfire and brimstone type preaching. So I'm going to use a nicer word. I'm going to use this expression. Instead of saying, I'm going to call you to repentance, I'm going to call you to receive pardon from the Lord. Because that's the language that Isaiah uses. So if you hear that, you can frame it in your own hellfire and brimstone language and know that that's what I mean. Repent. But I'm not going to say that because it's the 21st century and it's not politically correct to talk like that. The people of God. We're in Isaiah 54. And I want you to see in this section, in a moment, we're going to come back to this verse, in verse 1, but what do we take as the key text from these last 12 or so chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah 54 to 66? And again, I'm telling you, if you are feeling discouraged or down or looking for the voice of God, open your Bible to that section, take a highlighter, take a pen, take sticky notes and tell me how you can miss the voice of God into your own life. This is rich. This is rich with God speaking to you. How do we know that? Because this whole section is about the new covenant and we're in it. We're swimming in it. We're saturated in it. This is the owner's manual in one respect for the new covenant. So let's see. I'm going to take a text from the next chapter of this section, chapter 55. And starting from verse 6, we're going to go down verse 6 and verse 7. And I want you to see this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Who's he talking to? Who is the prophet telling to seek the Lord? You see, for most of this book, he's been calling Israel, come back, come back, come on. He opens up this book, this prophecy in chapter 1. He says, come, come to me. Let us reason. Why don't you talk with me? Don't run off. It's the heart of God saying to people, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. God calls to the one who is running from him. But come, let us reason together. So for most of this prophecy, he's been beckoning Israel to come back. Now this might seem strange to some people because Israel looks pretty religious. They're doing temple sacrifices. They've got a priesthood. They're doing their offerings. The whole thing looks pretty good. But God doesn't look at the external. He's looking right into the heart. And you can fool me because I'm easily fooled. You can fool the person beside you into getting them to think that you're a passionate, devoted Christian and everything's sweet and you're just walking with the Lord. And I'm easily sucked in. My gift of discernment is not very sharp in this regard. But God's is. God's is. Man, God knows the real deal from the fake. And we're going to see this section closes with God saying, enough is enough. I've told you what my new covenant people look like. But toward the end of the age, toward the end of time itself, God says, I'm going to step into the earth scene with fire. And this is the thing I want you to get, is that there is language here that the Bible is going to establish and use. And from this point on, it's going to mean the same thing. When God says he's going to step into the earth with fire, he's talking about final judgment. And he says in the final closing sections of Isaiah 66 that he's going to judge those who are really his and judge those who aren't. And it seems that he's saying it because they'll look the same. They'll look pretty good. But God's going to step in and go, no, these are really my people. And fortunately for us, he's given a whole heap of clues as to what it looks like to be really God's people. And I've got to tell you, I look at this and I go, oh God, I want this in my life. And then I look at it as a pastor and I go, oh God, man, we could build a comfortable church. We could build something that impresses people. We could build the kind of church that people wouldn't dare graffiti because we're just so nice. We could build the kind of church that commands political respect, commands influence in society, but be absolutely spiritually impotent and bankrupt when it comes to really knowing God. We could build a church that functions in its Sunday service by the clock. There are some churches where there is somebody on the side of the stage going, 2 minutes of free worship's up. Come on, move on. Oh, God, help us. Not that that's the be-all and end-all of what it is to be spiritual. But man, I want to pastor a church where we are fed income. We're fed income about this. Not putting on a show, but absolutely sincere. It says in the next verse, so it says here, to all people, people of all nations, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Implication seems to be that one day you might get so far into sin, you're gone. That's the implication. While he may be found. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Now this is interesting, because I would have thought the next bit would have said, and let the unrighteous man forsake. I would have thought the next word would be unrighteousness. That's what I would have thought. But what does it say? Let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. Hang on, let the wicked forsake his way so you can do things that are wrong. But God says, this is where he penetrates into what's inside us, and let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. There is a way of thinking that is stinking. And God says, don't think that way. Don't think that way. And this is what we're going to see, is that when you give your life to Christ, it's a new way of living and it's a new style of thinking. A new way of thinking. We think different. Verse 7 continues, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God. And he will abundantly what? Pardon. Oh, man. That should just, we should just go, oh, thank God, because I've done stuff. That's me. I'm wicked. I've done stuff that I shouldn't have done. I've thought stuff, and the problem, see, I'm different to you. When I think stuff, it usually results in me saying something dumb. That doesn't apply to anyone else here, because I just get things in my head and I just go, oh, what did you say? Thank God that God can pardon. You know what that looks like on the day of judgment? That looks like he's hit the erase button. And you ain't going to see that in heaven on judgment day. And boy, am I glad about that. Because I have a thing called a fragile ego, and judgment day doesn't help my fragile ego. Thank God that he pardons. Thank God. So this is really the key text. Come to God and he will pardon. Now this is the radical thought that we're going to see, and it's all through this section. Here it is. And this is what Christ is doing today. You want to know what is God doing today? Here it is. Christ is recruiting people from all nations. I recently met with somebody who said the day of the cross-cultural missionary, the day of the cross-cultural preacher, the preacher who goes to a foreign land to break ground, take the gospel where it's never been before, they're over. And I'm just not so sure about that. And I'll show you why from this passage, why I'm not so sure about that. I think we can, there's a couple of words that we're going to use a lot in this church. One is mission. And that is taking the gospel to a culture that's not our own. That's our mission. A mission is when you go, it means you could take the gospel overseas, to the other side of the country. Taking the gospel, taking the message of Jesus to a people who are of a different culture. There's another word similar to that. It's called evangelize. Evangelize is where you share the gospel within a culture. You're familiar with the culture. You know the culture. You're evangelizing. Here in Launceston, Tasmania, Australia. For a long time, we've had the privilege of being able to evangelize. But guess what is rapidly happening before our very eyes? The need to do mission with our own people. In other words, we are on two different cultural... We don't talk the same language. We don't connect. We don't know each other. It's become a mission field. And I want to show you that Christ is really concerned about us having the chutzpah to take the gospel to a people who aren't like us. Christ is recruiting people from all nations. Verse 5, the verse before the passage I just read, says this, behold, you call a nation that did not know, a nation and a nation that did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. And you say, you find the same thought in several other passages that where Christ is taking people from all different kinds of nations. Now have a look at Isaiah 65, verse 17, second last chapter of this section, second last chapter of the book, Isaiah 65 and verse 17. I want to introduce to you new language. I mean, it is the language of newness, the language of new language. The Bible uses this expression, a new heaven and a new earth. And it uses it to speak in language to show us that the difference between what was and what will be is so different. It's like there is a new heaven and a new earth. And some people are saying, you know, this God is just going to go, forget this earth, I'm done with it, burn it up and chuck it out and let's start again. And look, I grant you a very, very small possibility that that may be the heart of God. But let's have a look at what Isaiah probably meant, because what he probably meant was not that. And if you can get this into your head, you can realize that this planet is worth looking after. Not treating like it's some sort of disposable hanky. Now, this expression, Isaiah 65 verse 17, this is what the prophets said. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. And on he goes. The prophet is describing the difference between the old covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was do this, do this, do this, and do this. But the new covenant would be so different. It's not do this, do this, do this, do this. The new covenant, the prophet says, would be God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. This is now done. Totally different. It's like living on a new planet. It's so totally different. That's the expression, new earth. New heaven, new earth. And that expression, heaven and earth, speaks of God's order. You remember Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, which is like the full stop or the dash through the T, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until heaven and earth is removed. Here's the question. Is the law of Moses still the law that saves us today? But Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until heaven and earth passes away. What if Jesus is using the same language as Isaiah here? What if he is saying, not until the new covenant is established will we be finished with the law of Moses. And when the new covenant is established, we're finished with even the jot and the tittle of the law. Now, most of us should go, oh, that's good news. That's really good news. You mean it's all been done? You mean there's nothing I can do to earn forgiveness and pardon and merit with God? Yeah, that's it. Heaven and earth has passed away. There is a new order. It's called the new covenant. We're in a new covenant. Now think about what this new covenant means. New covenant, new conditions. What's the condition? Surrender your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. What else? It's a new means. What's the means? It's God's grace. We sang that song, Amazing Grace, which commemorates what happened. I think it was May 9, 1745, when it was John Newton, who was on a slave trading ship, was about to go down and the ship was about to be sunk in the middle of the ocean, and he cried out to God for deliverance. And as he cried out in the midst of the stormy sea, the storm just went, shoof. And John Newton went, that's weird. And he went down into his cabin and he reflected on what he'd just seen in connection to what he just prayed. And he said, and years later, he still couldn't get out of his head. And at that night, because his prayer went something like this, oh God, if you get me through this, if you keep me alive, I'll serve you with all my life. Oh, that's weird. And so he wrote the song, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. And he was reflecting on that day on the boat when God brought him through by his grace. The new means of salvation is by God's grace. God has done it all. And the result is that God now has a new people. Not defined by ethnicity, not defined by who your parents were or where you were born, but defined by the grace of God. God has called us. And we're that people today. We are that people today. We are, as we're going to see in a moment, the closing verses of Isaiah 66 talk about the furthest distant coastland. Now, I haven't actually looked at a globe. If I'd done my research a bit better and prepared a little bit better, I could have brought a globe out, put a pin in where Israel is, gone kind of around the other side and gone, gee, that's pretty close to Tasmania. We are the furthest coastland. We are the fulfillment. Isaiah was talking about us. Literally. Talking about us. People of the furthest coastland shall hear about the Messiah and shall turn to him and give him glory. That's us. That's what we've been doing today. Because this is what God wants from his new people, a people who will worship him. This people, it says, have a look in chapter 66 and verse 8. This is the prophet. He's writing this down. He's sharing this, and he doesn't even get it. So he says this, verse 8, Isaiah 66. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in a moment? For as Zion was in labour, she has brought forth her children. And on it goes. And it's talking about God forming a new people. Now, I know that there are people who use this as a proof text to say Israel deserves to kill Palestinians and it's their land and they can do to people whatever they want. That is not right. This is about the new covenant. The whole passage is about the new covenant. It is about God taking people for himself who are not bounded by ethnicity or geography, but God has taken and God has made his own. And in an instant, you are made a son or a daughter of God. That is great news. That is great news. That is especially great news if the unfortunate, unforeseen, unpredictable termination of your life should happen. And let's not scoff about this. This happens. What if in our church, and I'm not speaking prophetic words and I'm not trying to speak anything into anyone's life, but are we ready to meet with God? If our life was to come to a sudden, unexpected end pretty soon, do we have peace with God? Are we right with God? No one is put on their tombstone, "Oh, I wish I could have spent another day in the office." Because that's not going to... Well, what standing does that give you with God? Making another dollar? Achieving another thing? This is so important. This is of eternal consequences that we are made right with God and we walk right with God. This is really, really important. You see, Isaiah said this is going to be weird because he was looking at a people, Israel, that should be united. Israel should have been together in this, but they were all over the show. There were some that loved God, they called the remnant. There were some who just put up all the show and they looked most religious, but they were hypocrites, he said. They had ears, but they couldn't hear, eyes they couldn't see, hearts, but they were hard, the prophet Isaiah said. And Jesus quotes that over and over. So does Paul in the closing chapters, the closing chapter of the book of Acts. He quotes this passage out of Isaiah as well. There were people like that. And Isaiah looks at this new covenant people in absolute amazement. And he says, they're one. They're different, but they're one. This is staggering. This is staggering that God could do this, that God could take people who would be bound together because they belong to Christ. They belong to Christ. In a very real sense, you are sitting next to your brother or sister. In a very real sense. And the Bible uses that language to describe God's new covenant people. Man, that's awesome. That is awesome. This week, I was called to someone's place, and I went there, and they said, "I need to share something with you in confidence." I tremble when people say that because I don't know what they're going to say. I'd like to hear what they have to say and then tell them whether I'm... Anyway, but anyway, it's a dilemma for me. And I trust this person and they said, "Look, this is what my life is going through and it's going to get worse." And I came away from that time early in my week and the rest of my week it was like I was carrying a burden. And I couldn't shake it. And it got to the point where I was so heavy about it. I just said, "God, this isn't right. This isn't even my problem. This is their problem." And I'm praying for them because I really, really, I love this person. And I love them and what they do. And I'm really feeling for them. I can't pray for anything more than I'm praying for them. And I'm feeling it. But, "Oh, God, this isn't my problem. Why am I feeling this so heavy?" And the only thing I can put it down to is what Isaiah said would happen as a result of the new covenant. We would be bound together. We would, as it says in Romans 12, when one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're in this together, people of God. You know, you hear politicians say that their religious beliefs are a private matter. Well, they obviously aren't a part of the new covenant. Because there's nothing private about belonging to Christ. This is not my personal life, my public life. No, this is our life. Jesus is our life. And if you're here today and you're going to go into politics, and I hope there are some from this church who go into politics, please don't think that you have two different kinds of life, one that belongs to Christ and one that's your private life. It's all his. This is what Isaiah said, you know, bewildered. This is what he said, Isaiah 65 verse 1. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here am I to a nation or a people that was not called by my name. This is so controversial. This is Isaiah saying that God is going to take for himself a people who aren't Hebrew. They're not Jewish. They're from all nations. And that's us. And you need to read some of this stuff that it says we'll be doing. It's awesome. When I read who I'm going to become, I go, bring it on. I want to be like this. When I read in here what it describes our church doing in the future, I go, man, let's have it. You see, to be a Jew was to be a part of the fruitful vine. To be a Gentile was to be someone who was dry and barren and cut off from God. Let's go to Isaiah 54 verse 1. Isaiah 54 verse 1. And I hope you've got these verses underlined. Not that I'm calling you an old barren woman, but this verse says, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. He's speaking about people who never knew God. They were barren when it came to spiritual things. Now God is going to take these people in, and more are the children that are going to come from them than the one who was married to God, which was Israel. There are going to be more people who are going to turn to God because of these people that God himself is going to call. Verse 2, get this. This is a word for our church. This was a word giving. We had a period in this church where we had visiting preachers over a period of about 6 months, and all independently of each other, they said, this is what I feel the Lord is saying to this church. This is it. Verse 2, who remembers this? Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Verse 3, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Oh, come on. Let's get stirred about that. We're not called to be a little country bush church. We're called to be a church that possesses the nations, that makes a difference in the world, that challenges the status quo. You know, some of you guys need to, you know, write letters and get involved in this thing called the world. And hopefully in days to come, politicians will see you walking down their corridor and go, oh no, here comes someone from Lagana. Or, thank God, here comes someone from Lagana. Thank God. You see, this is about us, church. This is about us, the new people of God, the new people of God. Now, come with me to the closing chapters of Isaiah, or the closing chapter, Isaiah 66. This is what I want you to see. This describes us. This is what it says in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and they shall see my glory. Now just pause there. How are people from all different nations going to see the glory of God among the new people of God? Pretty much by what we're doing. Pretty much by when we worship God with all our heart. Can I tell you that this is part preaching, part teaching, part training, part pastoral advice. If we want to make a difference in people's lives, and they see us worshiping, and they see people during this time when Isaiah said, we will be giving God glory, and people are like totally bored out of their brains, that is not a good fulfillment of that prophecy. We need to be a people who are chutzpahing in the pews. We need to be a people who are loving God with a Davidic spirit. A Davidic spirit says, I don't care what people think, what people see, what people say of me. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give him glory. He's transformed my life. And this is what the prophet said. They shall come and they shall see my glory. This verse 19, and I will set a sign among them. Bring it on, Lord. More signs, please, Lord. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. And this is what we will be doing, it says. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and in mules and dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. If I had the time, I would show you that when Isaiah is talking about here, this new Jerusalem, he's talking about the church. He's talking about that new city of God, that new place of God. It's the church. Here he says there will be a people in the last days, and they will be people that gather people. They bring them to the church. They build up the house of God. They build up God's holy mountain. This is what Isaiah said would bring glory to God in the last days. Every time I hear a media report, every time I hear a politician say, Western Christianity is declining. The church in Australia is dying and dwindling. There is something in me that goes, I mean that in the nicest, pastoral, sweetest, gentlest way I can possibly mean that. But I also, oh God, please don't let the devil, don't let him triumph over us, over your people. God, your word says. Now just in the simple act of what I'm doing there, you could think, you can't pray like that. Well, actually, it says we should in Isaiah 62 and verses 6 and 7. It actually says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I've set watchmen. They're intercessors, people who pray. All day and all night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Verse 7 blows me out of the water. I cannot believe it is in the Bible. It tells me to do it. It is absolutely staggering. I've underlined it twice. I've highlighted it in orange. I cannot believe it's even in the Bible. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I bet you're ticked right now because you don't know what it said. It says, pray in a way that you give the Lord no rest. Now tell me what kind of praying that looks like. Oh God, help us have an awesome day, amen. You've got to be joking. That is pathetic. So here's the question. Because if I'm hearing this... My question would be, I'm reading Isaiah and here's Isaiah going, the Lord will make you fruitful. You know, verse 17, we sang verse 17 of Isaiah 54 this morning. No weapon formed against you shall remain. No weapon will come against you and wipe you out. Oh, sure, some of us will pay a martyr's price and receive a martyr's reward, for sure. And that's happened throughout the years. But the enemy is not going to triumph over us. The prophet Isaiah said, the church in the last days will arise and shine, it says in Isaiah 60. Deep darkness shall encompass the earth, it says in verse 2 of Isaiah 60. These are the days we're in. And it says, in the midst of deep darkness, church, arise and shine and let your light give him glory. And these closing verses of Isaiah say that the righteous, in verse 23, will worship the Lord. In verse 21, it says they will serve the Lord in teaching and prayer, praise and worship, because they will be like the Levites, it says. In verse 20, it says they'll win people to Christ as a thank offering. In verse 19, it says that they will take the gospel to foreign lands and declare God's glory there. In verse 5, it says the righteous, this new people of God, will tremble at the word of God. This is a new people. This is us. This is who Isaiah is talking about today, us. Oh man, the earth is being shaken economically. Bring it on. I lost $5 on the stock market with all this kerfuffle. I'm hurting bad. But we need to be a people who realize he's talking about us. Imagine how Cyrus felt when he read the end of 44 and the start of 45 when God was speaking directly to him and even put his name there. God has done everything to speak to us through the prophet Isaiah except put our name there. This is to us. Now, church, read this. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You will arise and you will shine. You will bring God glory. You will take his word to far off coastlands. You will be a people that will be his pleasure. That's us. How do you become his people? I hope this is the question that you're asking. Am I one of them? Am I a part of the people of God? Because it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, this is what it says. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. God will make sure it happens. But this one to whom I will look, this is the one who God is looking for. He who is humble, he who is contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Can we be a church like that? Humble, contrite, which humble is servant-spirited. We don't respond with, don't tell me what to do. We're humble, contrite. We're prepared to, oh God, please correct me, please change me. That's contrite. Not thinking, I'm okay with God. Contrite. Oh God, I know I need to change. Show me how and help me to do it. Contrite. And we tremble at his word. We don't just treat this like a book to take to church on Sunday, or for some of us, not even on Sunday. But we tremble at his word. These are the things that God is looking for in his people. Let's pray. Father, help us to be humble, contrite, and reverent for your word. Help us to be that people. Perhaps there's something in you right now that says, I don't even know if I know God. I don't even know if I've done my business with God. I don't know if I have God's pardon. Perhaps there are those here also who have had a racist, xenophobic, which means you don't want anything to do with people who are different to you, foreigners, people who are different. And perhaps you've had this elitist, snobbish thing where you don't care for the poor. Isaiah 58, verses 9 and 10 says that this new covenant people will do all they can to help the poor. And God is calling us to be this new covenant people, a people that are in the earth giving him glory in these final days. A people that will arise and shine and tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm calling you to receive the Lord's pardon, to come to him so that he can forgive you where you're at right now. So Father, help us as a church to be that church that walks after you humbly, contritely, and reverently. Now, Lord, I know that there are needs here today. There are some who are facing physical needs, some who are facing financial needs. Father, forgive my spontaneous flippancy with some of these matters that can really hurt people, and that's not my heart. But I pray, Lord, that for those that are suffering, those that are hurting, you will minister and you will meet needs right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
God's people, an ethnic community, a geographical location, or a term symbolic of a much wider group. Irrespective of your birthright or homeland, are you one of God's people? Have you responded to God calling your name? That concludes Dr. Corbett's study on the prophet Isaiah. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, you can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Isaiah, the People of God. A CD set of the 7 Isaiah messages can also be ordered for $35 by requesting the Isaiah series. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.